Each Thursday, or most Thursdays, I have the blessing to sit with a group of men and one woman to talk about leadership and discipleship and what it means to continue to train the next generation of church leaders, really. And we're from all over. We meet via Google Chat, which is on a computer screen, and talk with a guy from Alabama, Michigan, Oklahoma, Texas, and then the couple that leads our group are also in Texas. And typically, we'll check in with each other at the beginning of our time together. And so this week was the first time we'd met in a few weeks, and the leader's kind of going through a typical set of questions. And usually the first question he asks is, what's God been saying to you? What do you feel like God's been speaking to you, whether that's through your ministry or through your personal life, but what do you feel like God's been saying to you? And so we went around and we all kind of shared, here's how I feel like maybe what God's sharing with me. We're all in or related to the university work, and so you get a lot of beginning of school language, you get a lot of back to school language, students arriving, and we landed finally with a guy in Oklahoma. And typically, he's very well thought out. He might be the prophet of the group. He typically has a lot of vision for what God's seeing and for the ways that he can speak into that. And it got to him, and our leader asked him, you know, how do you feel that God's been speaking to you? What do you feel that God's been placing in front of you as a vision for your life these next few weeks? And he said, I don't know. To which we all kind of went, really? That's it? You know, we'd all kind of tried to give our answers. We haven't been talking in a while, and we kind of trying to say, hey, here's what I think God's been putting on our heart. And he said, I don't know. He said, I just feel kind of lost. He said, I know God's speaking to me, but I don't know where he wants me to go. And as he said that, you could almost feel a sort of resonance in the group. I mean, we're in a screen, so it's hard to read people via screen, but at least I'm looking at their faces. And there was this resonance of, it's the beginning of school. It's August. It's hot. Muggy, whatever. I just don't know. You felt that way? You feel that way? Have you ever just felt like, man, I know God's alive, I know he's moving, I know maybe he's real, but I just don't know. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You're about to hear the fifth sermon I've written in 3 days. I don't know. I know God's moving. I know he's working. I know things are going on. But when he said that Thursday, I was like, yes, I don't know. I don't have a clue. So we keep praying, right? One of the practices that I've had since someone taught me this about 10 years ago was to pick some markers. So that in those seasons when maybe you can very firmly say, I don't know, that maybe there are scriptures we go back to or practices we go back to. And so what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is go to one of those scriptures for me. This scripture, since I was 19 years old, has been a go-to text. That when I am lost, when I'm confused, when I know that God's alive and I know he's real, but I just don't know where to go, this text is one of those texts for me. So if you have your New Testament, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're using a brown pew Bible in front of you, it's page 860. If you have a mobile device, you can just tap on the screen. You'll figure it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start down in verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Before we unpack this together, let's get a little bit of context for 2 Corinthians. Paul seems to be writing this second or fourth letter, depending on how you want to count, this second letter to the people of Corinth because there are what he calls some false apostles or super apostles that are causing a little bit of a stir in Corinth. So much of what we get in 2 Corinthians seems to be somewhat of a defense on Paul's behalf, of Paul saying, hey, remember this, don't forget this. That Paul's pressing back against what seems to be a different style of ministry by these super apostles or false apostles, a different style of going about things, ones that we'll even find today is maybe very outward in appearance. That these false or super apostles are saying, hey, look at us, look at what we're doing. And what about Paul? What's Paul doing? And so Paul seems to be presenting a case here where he says, hey, don't forget why we're here. That as division happens, as brokenness happens in the people of Corinth, Paul's trying to say, hey, don't forget that we're here together. So by the time we get to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's continuing to make his case that, hey, be compelled, be held together by Christ's love. Be reconciled to God and to each other. We are in this together. So here's what we're going to do for a few minutes. I want to run through every verse we just read very quickly. And what I want to do is what I have learned is when I need reorientation, when I need trajectory, when I know that God is real, but I just seem to have nothing in the fuel tanks, nothing on the plate, I like to run through this text. And I have five questions. They're pretty simple. Five questions just to kind of ask for us this morning and then one conclusion. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, let's look at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Paul's persuading here where maybe some false or super apostles are trying to manipulate. And Paul's saying it's not wrong to persuade. He's trying to make his case clear. Hey, what I'm about to say, I'm trying to persuade you a certain way. Then he says, what we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. In other words, I'm not trying to fool you. My hands are open. Everything's on the table. I'm trying to be plain to God, and I'm trying to be plain to you. Let me make my case. Let me try to persuade you. So verse 12, we, Paul and his people, are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride or to boast in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So here's your first question. Are we ashamed of what God is doing in and through us? Are we ashamed of what God is doing in and through us? Paul seems to have no shame. He's like, hey, we are plain to God. We are plain to you. We're trying to give you an opportunity to boast in us. It's really easy, even in our halfway small town, to have a lot of shame. And just to say, oh, I could speak to that, but no, I know the good news of Jesus is bigger than me, but I'm going to hold that in. It's really easy, even on our campus, to say, oh, yeah, I need to be acting this way. I need to be living this way. But I can hold that. Paul's trying to say, hey, listen, I am not ashamed of anything that God has been doing in me or through me. I have no shame. We are playing to God and we're playing to you. So we're trying to give you an opportunity to see what God is doing in and through us so that you too can be unashamed. So are we, as the people of God, are we ashamed of what God is doing in and through us? That's question number one. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one, that is Jesus, died for all, and therefore all died. Verse 15, and Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Christ who died for them and was raised again. That word all, don't worry, in the original language, it just means all. Christ died for all, everything, everybody. And so you get this language that's just phenomenal of Paul saying, Christ's love compels us. It drives us. Paul seems to have the idea of it holding us together. That Christ's love is that thing that when we're broken, when we're falling apart, not only individually but as a community, Christ's love is the thing that wraps us together. It's the thing that you can take out a piece of cloth and you can sew it together. Christ's love is that thing that keeps us from being ripped apart. So here's my second question. Are we held together by the life-giving love of Christ? You and I. Me, like us. This is our family. Welcome. If you're new, welcome. This is our family. Are we held together, you and I, this morning, Sunday, August 24th, are we held together by the life-giving love of Christ? Are we bound by that? Or are we bound by lots of other things? Or are we bound by the way that we dress and the way that the preacher maybe is not wearing what a preacher should be wearing? Are we bound by the color of our skin? Are we bound by our intellectual level? Are we bound by our socioeconomic class? Are we bound by the fact that we're all connected in Murray State? What are we bound by? Are we just bound because it's 801 North 12th Street and we showed up? Or are you and I bound by something that far exceeds anything I can physically describe with my mouth, by the living, breathing love of Christ? Is that what binds us together this morning? Or is it something else? How are we bound together? Are we bound together by Christ's love? Does that compel us? Does that drive us? Does that push us forward? Or is it something else? Look at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Here's question number three. Are we living as new people? You and I, are we living as new people? Or you might say as new creatures. In Ephesians 2, some translations say about the unity of Jews and Gentiles that now we're a new humanity. Are we living as new people? Let me try to help that other phrase in there. Look at verse 17 real quick. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. What an interesting phrase. Let me try to help. In the beginning, God made everything. And we call this point typically creation. Everybody good? Okay. Well, then after creation, there was some sort of a crisis. There was a falling. There was a breaking, a fracturing of this place. So we have creation and then we have a crisis. But then what God did, because our God is a God of restoration, redemption, and what Paul's about to say, reconciliation. Reconciliation being drawing back together, God established a covenant. So we have creation and we have covenant. Well, God's not done. God's still in the redemption, restoration, reconciliation business. So what God does is God actually establishes a new covenant with this guy Paul's talking about. His name's Jesus. Remember Jesus saying this? This is the blood of the new covenant. We get a lot of that language in Hebrews that we looked at last fall. You get this new covenant language. So there is creation, there is a covenant, but now in Jesus, we have a new covenant, which leads us to what Paul just said. New. Anybody know what's coming? Creation. So we have creation, we have a covenant, then we have a new covenant, and now we have a new creation. What Paul seems to be hinting at is that there is a new creation coming, but part of that you can actually get right now, because what we do as the people of God is that we die and we're made new. That the old is gone, the new is here. Justin Timberlake maybe gets a few things right. The old is gone, the new is here. So are we living that way? Question three is, are we living as new creatures? It is so easy to be hold on to the old person. I believe, and hopefully you're with me, I believe people can change. I do. I believe people can change. I think it's real. I think it's possible. I think it's so visceral you can put your hands on it. I think people have the ability to change. However, it's not easy. The distance between hope and change is typically pain. And you can't do it on your own. I think that we need the living, breathing power of God to help us and to move us and to change us into new people so that the old person is gone. So number three, are we living into that? Are we living as new creatures? Look at verse 18. This one will be quick. Verse 18 says, all this is from God. So question number four is this. Are we acknowledging that all this is from God? All this being the new things that happen in our life, the times when we realize that maybe we don't look like we used to, that maybe the fruit of the Spirit, that love, that joy is actually coming pouring out of us. Do we acknowledge that those things are from God? Because it is so easy to think that we're awesome. Or maybe I'm just the only one. It is so easy to think, look how hard I tried. Look how great I did on this. And look how I'm changing. And Paul says, all this that's happening, all this transformation, all of this movement, all of this old being changed into new, this death giving way to life, all this is from God. Are we acknowledging that all this is from God? Look at verse 18 again. All this is from God, who reconciled us, he drew us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Again, reconciliation just being to draw back together. It's not anything real crazy. Verse 20. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That this is happening through us. It's not just around us. This is happening literally through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's my last question. Question number five. Are we reconciled in Christ as people of reconciliation? Are we reconciled in Christ as people of reconciliation? Here's what I mean. The house that some of you own, or the apartment that you rent, or the dorm that you reside in, that your parents pay for, is that place a place of reconciliation? In other words, is that place a place that you're using to draw people to God and to draw them to the people of God? Are you using your house to be a place of reconciliation? To be a place where you can help draw people to God and draw them closer to you as the family of God? The car that you have, that you've paid lots of money for, that car, are you using that car as a thing, as a vehicle of reconciliation? Are you using that vehicle to draw people closer to God and to draw people closer to the people of God? What about your time? Some of you have more than others. Are you using your time as a vehicle of reconciliation, as a vehicle of the ministry and message of Jesus, as a vehicle for you to draw people closer to God and draw them closer to the family of God? We could keep going, right? How often do we just have things just to have them? Just to use them, we'll do the ministry thing whenever the church guys plan something, and whenever the church ladies call, or whenever the church guys call, that's when we'll do that thing. Or we'll do it when we get together on Sunday, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night. Are we the type of people that in Christ are using everything we have to be reconciliation people? Here's my one thing. Here's your nugget. God's people should be, are, compelled by Christ's love to be his ministry and his message. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. That's what we should be striving for. It is so easy to be compelled by everything else. It's so easy to be compelled by the things of culture that just throw this story out there for us to walk into and go, hey, yeah, here's this. It's so easy for us to be compelled by maybe things that have been turned and moved in us for years because of family situations or genetic predispositions or whatever language you want to throw on it. It's so easy for us to be compelled by those things. But are we compelled by Christ's love, by what Christ has done and the way that that's been poured out, to be his ministry and his message? It's not complicated. To be his ministry, to be his workers, to be his servants, to be his message, to be the words. Words create worlds. The words that you say can affect people forever. Are we being compelled? Are we being driven by those things? Paul's letter is occasional, which means it's written to specific people in a specific time in a specific place. It's not necessarily written to us. However, what we find in here, Paul seems to have a world that he has envisioned that is somewhere above this. So that Paul has a world in mind when he writes that he has a desire for the people of Corinth to walk into a story, to experience life in a world that is different than what they're experiencing. It's much different. He has a world and vision that they can walk into and go, oh, this is different. This is new. This is a new creation. There's a world here for us as the people of God to walk into. And I think this is it. For Christ's love to compel us, to drive us, to push us, to be his ministry, to be his message. I don't know if I've told you this story. Maybe I have. I've told lots of you this story, so I'm sorry. There was a student here last year from a galaxy far, far away, and he came up to me after our Monday night time together, and he's wearing a shirt that says, Jesus loves you every day. And he looks at me and he says, the resurrection is absurd. Oh, well, your shirt speaks against that, but he says, the resurrection is absurd. Kind of loud. And I said, okay. What do you mean? And he said, you think that Jesus is alive? And I said, yes, I do. Well, why would Jesus do that? That doesn't make any sense. And how could he do that? Why would he, if he exists, why would he come from heaven and why would he come down and why would he die? But then how could he do that? He's not alive. They stole his body from a tomb, right? That's what I saw on TV. And I said, well, we have a lot of work to do, but we don't believe that. In fact, we don't believe that at all. That's really the reason we're here. Really, the entire reason we're here is that God loved us enough to send his son for us and that he is alive. Well, that began a very long journey for me and this student and other ministers on campus. He would not only come and harass me, he would go harass other campus ministers around campus and say, well, what about this? What do you think about this? And I remember the guy from the BCM called me one day and he said, have you met with this student lately? And I said, yeah. He said, how do you answer his questions? And I said, I don't know. One time he comes in and he says, so Christians are about, he'd been in 2 Corinthians, Christians are about reconciliation and unity, but how do Christians handle the fact that their government's divided into two parties and that they never get along and Christians sit on both sides? How do you, as a follower of Jesus, walk into that story of division? You want to go get some coffee? what do we do here? How do we walk into the story? But the good news is, that student is not lost at all, actually. He has a vision for his life that is beyond what most of us can even comprehend. He's about to go to Canada to grad school, where he wants to get a job so that his parents can come to Canada or the United States because he can't tell them about Jesus where they're from. That is a vision. That's a trajectory. That is being compelled in every single way by the Christ's love. He told me a couple weeks ago, he said, I'm so excited about going to the church in Canada because I just want to serve Jesus any way I can and I want to say whatever I can to whoever's willing to listen. And I said, oh, that sounds a whole lot like being the ministry and message of Jesus. That's a trajectory. That's a vision. That is somewhere for us to head as a group of people. So my challenge for us is to continue to be compelled by the right things, to be compelled by things that are spirit-driven, Jesus-led, Father-ordained, things that we can walk into as a group of people to be his ministry and his message. God's people are God's presence. God's people become God's presence. The Spirit of God dwells outside of us, but he also dwells in here and he dwells in each of us. So may we be the type of people who are compelled by the love of Christ to be his ministry and to be his message, even when maybe we're looking around saying, I don't know. I don't know. Let me pray for us. Holy Father, thank you for today and for the time that we have just to be together. We thank you for the Spirit that dwells in us as a body, and that dwells in us individually. And Father, may you pour your Spirit into us so that we may be compelled by the love that you've poured out for us in your Son, Jesus. And Father, we're willing to do whatever you would have us to do. But Father, this time is confusing for so many of us. It's a new year, it's a new season, it's a new chapter, and God, we know that you're alive and that you're real, but God, we need some help, we need some guidance, we need some a path in front of us. And so God, may we listen to you, may we follow you, may we do whatever you would have us to do here in this place. So Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the people gathered in this room. It's in the name of the risen King. Everybody said, amen. It is typical for us to stand and sing together. So if you need something, find one of us. There'll be an elder up front and some elders out the back. We do have a potluck today, and so maybe you can join us.